Please open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And let me read just one verse as our lesson text, but remind you that the next several verses following the one I'm going to read will be the entire context of our thoughts tonight. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, and asked, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The incident we are going to consider tonight is an incident in the life of Jesus which has always been particularly touching for me. In it, we are introduced to a person whom we discover is a rich young ruler. Now we discover this by putting together information from the three synoptic gospels. This passage of scripture in the three gospels has certainly been well studied by teachers and students alike. It has provided wonderful sermon material for gospel preachers. And it presents us with the challenge of material prosperity to discipleship. Furthermore, the words of Jesus here were words which amazed the apostles. In fact, at verse 24, we're told, the disciples were astonished at his words. It seems to me, in a very real way, that the passage before us speaks directly to our time, to our place, and to our situation. Let's begin tonight with the manner of this young man's approach to Jesus. The Bible says he came running. It is obvious that this young man is serious and anxious about answers to important questions. I could wish that all seekers of truth were as desirous as this young man was to find truth, that they evidenced the same degree of anxiety or concern for answers to eternal questions that this young man manifested. But the second thing Mark tells us in verse 17 is that the young man came running and kneeled to Jesus. Here is a young man evidencing in his behavior his reverence, his humility, though he himself is a ruler. And yet before this man, whom he perhaps considers to be a great rabbi, he kneels in reverence and humility. And I'm thinking as I begin to read all of this, that this young man most assuredly is an excellent candidate for discipleship. And what was his burning question? There may have been a number of them, but the one he asks is this: "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This young man is a man concerned about his future. But you'll notice in Matthew's account of this event, in chapter 19, that the young man, Matthew adds this detail, says, "What good thing must I do?" And I wonder if this young man was thinking in terms of some great thing he could accomplish for the Lord, or some benevolent work which he could be assigned in order that he could guarantee his eternal future. He was concerned about his eternal future, no doubt about that. And what I want us to notice here is that this young man is sincere. He's devoted, he's dedicated, he's concerned about his eternity. And he asks the kind of question which I wish more people would be asking. What should I do to inherit eternal life? That's the most important question a person can possibly ask. Well, the answer, of course, in that time, had to do with the law of Moses. And so, a little later on, we're going to study that Jesus refers him to the Ten Commandments, particularly to the last six of them. But the answer that would be given for you and me is a very different answer. For example, in Acts chapter 2, we read that people ask the same question virtually, what shall we do? And they're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't what this young man was told. Why the difference in the answers? It's very simple, of course. This young man lived under what is called the Mosaic Covenant, or the First Covenant. You and I live after the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus, thus we live under the terms or stipulations of the New Covenant. So the answers are different. This young man had to be concerned about the law of Moses. There would be his answer. So, the Lord tells him that, and the young man is going to respond in just a minute, but the Lord, you know, he says, look, I want you to keep the commandments. And the young man says, all of these things I've done from my youth. I have been careful in my observing of the Ten Commandments. I've done all of these things. And notice that while it's true his peers may have neglected these things, this young man had not neglected them. This young man had been concerned about them. This young man is a serious and convicted young man, apparently. He wants to do the right thing. So the Lord says, okay, keep the commandments. And he refers, as I said a while ago, to six commandments, the last six of the ten. The answer, of course, for this young man is not in some new commandment. I suppose he may have been expecting the Lord to give him something new and unusual, different from what he knew the law to say. But it's interesting to me that the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't give him a new commandment. He simply refers him to the law of Moses. There he would find the answer to his very appropriate question. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 39, here's what we read. Read it carefully with me. This is for people who lived under the first covenant. This is for people like this young man who was subject to the law of Moses. Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, now here's the issue for the young man. You've got to believe what it is that Moses has revealed. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? There's the issue. No new commandment, nothing unusual, nothing significant other than keep the commandments. Well, so the young man responds to the Lord, having been told that you need to keep the commandments. One of the interesting things about what's going on here is that the Lord begins his response to the young man with a question. Why call you me good? Did you notice that in the text? Why do you call me good, good master? Was it the Lord's intention to sort of rebuke the young man? Was this a kind of put down of him? And the answer, of course, is no. The Lord wouldn't do that. But as I read the question the Lord asks of him, I cannot help but wonder if this is not the Lord's way of saying to him, you have confessed a great truth that I am deity. Unwittingly, perhaps, but this is what you said, and this is the truth. Did the young man come to the Lord as the Messiah? Did he come to the Lord as deity? I don't know the answer to that question. We're not told. I would suggest, I would presume not. They came to the Lord as he would have come to a notable and great rabbi. But what the Lord asks him has got to have created in this young man's mind some question. Have I come only to a rabbi? Only God is good, Jesus says, and you call me good. Has he unwittingly confessed the deity of Christ? Well, the young man responds to all of this. He says, all of these commandments have I observed from my youth. What a wonderful young man. I don't doubt for a single instance the honesty, the sincerity of this young man. There is no doubt in my mind of his religious conviction that he is religious. As I mentioned a while ago, others of his peers may have neglected the sixth commandments. I read in the study that I did concerning this passage, one writer who made the comment that these six commandments to which the Lord referred were the least observed commandments of the Ten Commandments in that age. The first four were observed at least ritually. But the last six, which had to do with interpersonal relationships, were not observed all that much. So his peers may not have observed them, but he did. But that leaves us with a question that we need to ask. Now think about this with me. The young man has not dishonored his father and mother. He has not murdered. He has not committed adultery. He has not stolen. He has not lied. He has not coveted that which is not his. You could say about this young man, he has done no one any harm. And that's good, isn't it? But here's the question. What good has he done others? Didn't do them any harm. Didn't lie, didn't steal, all those things. But what good had he done for them? And I'm reminded of James 1 and verse 27, which tells us that pure religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. But look at the first part of that. It has to do with doing good for others, doesn't it? And this young man, apparently, while he'd not hurt anyone, had not done good for anyone. All these things have I observed from my youth, he says. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 20 says, the young man says this, what lack I yet? Is there more? Going back to Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, Mark tells us that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. In verse 21. I have asked myself the question, as perhaps you have, what was it about this young man that Jesus loved? What was it about this young man that so caused Jesus to love him? Was it his humility? Was it his sincerity? Was it his earnestness as a seeker of information concerning his soul, his future? Was it the fact that Jesus saw in him this struggle to find answers to difficult and hard questions? The truth is, my friends, that the Lord loves sinners. The Lord loves the imperfect. And this young man was one such. And the Lord loved him. But notice, think about this. The Lord did not give him some new and exceptional thing to do. He referred him to the law. The love of God, the love of Jesus, cannot excuse, cannot accept, or in Acts 10, verse 34, God is no respecter of persons. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." What stood between this young man and genuine discipleship was material possession. If you go down to verses following, verse 28, for example, Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." We've left everything to follow thee. And the point I want to make here is there were those in the band of disciples who had done exactly that. They had forsaken everything in order to be followers. And Jesus is saying to the young man, "You go sell what you've got, whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." I said in the beginning, it seems to me that this speaks to our time, our place, our situation. And here's the way in which I mean that. It was material possessions which stood between this young man and following Christ. And I wonder tonight if it may not be material possessions which are keeping some of us from truly following Jesus. And is it possible that what's going to happen ultimately is that our material possessions and prosperity will keep us from eternal life with God? It's worth pondering, isn't it? It's worth thinking about. So now let's go back for a minute. The Lord said to the young man, "You keep these commandments." The young man says, "I've done these things from my youth. Never hurt anybody." And we ask and pose that question, okay, what good has he done? And what the Lord is doing here is saying, okay, here's what you do. You take action to positively help other people. And when you do, you will have treasure in heaven. And remember Matthew 6 and verses 20 and 21. The Lord talks about having treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, thieves do not break through and steal. That's what the young man will have when he goes the rest of the way, not hurting anybody, but seeking ways to help everybody. Then he has treasure in heaven. But the Lord says one more thing. Take up the cross and follow me. I sat for a considerable amount of time thinking about those words. First word is come, of course. But the significance of take up thy cross, or the cross, and follow me. Could I ask you to think with me just another minute or two? When one took up his cross, where was he going? Who knows the answer to that question? Raise your hand if you know the answer. Where's God? He was going to be crucified. I want you to sell whatever you've got, give it to the poor. I want you to follow me, but you've got to take up the cross. And what the Lord is saying to this young man, and what he is saying to us, and what we have not stressed enough, is if you're going to follow him, if you're going to live, you've got to die to yourself. That's what he's saying to the young man. In Mark's Gospel in chapter 8, at verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. You sell what you've got, give it to the poor. You do something positively good for other people. Don't want you to do anything bad. That's good. You keep on keeping those six commandments. Honor them. But what you need to do is something that is good for others. And then you follow me, and when you follow me, you've got to die to yourself in order to be my disciple. I wonder tonight, how many of us who are here have died to ourselves? I have a strong suspicion that if we could be honest with ourselves, what we would discover is that we are fairly self-centered people. Self is very important. It's all about me. When you come right down to the place where the rubber meets the road, folks, it's all about me. And when it's all about you, you're not following the Lord. You may be going through the motions. You may be wearing the name. You may be looking the look. But you're not following the Lord. Because you have not died in order to live. Well, verse 22 of Mark's Gospel chapter 10 tells us he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, not because he was told he had to die to live. He went away grieved for he had great possession. You know, I know all of us who are here tonight are good and honest and respectable people, just like this young man was. And that's good. That's notable. But for how many of us who are here tonight are the things we possess or would like to possess keeping us from following the Lord truly? How many of us are letting someone or something get between us and our discipleship and ultimately our eternal life in heaven? Sweet friends, this is a serious question. It needs to be asked. and it needs to be answered. This young man answered it the way so many people do. It's just too high a price to pay, because it's all about me. Tonight, Mike's going to lead us in the invitation song, which he has announced. If there are those in the assembly needing to respond in a public way or needs existing in their lives, we invite you to take this opportunity to come and let us know that. Perhaps there are those who need to be baptized into Christ. That, of course, is what I would say to someone who would ask me today, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's where I would begin. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to repent of your sins, confess His precious name, be buried with Christ in baptism. All of that is new covenant direction. And in your being baptized, then you are admitted into the terms of the new covenant and into the blessings of the new covenant. Maybe there are those in the assembly, though, who are citizens of the kingdom, but whose citizenship is stained and marred. Because in an all-about-me world, that's kind of the way you've lived, and you haven't taken your cross. You need to ask the prayers of God for God's forgiveness. And if you'd like us to pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. But at the very least of the matter, you need to be sitting there repenting right now of what's kept you from living as you should live. And you need to be asking God to forgive you. And then you need to die. Die yourself. So you can live, really live, for God. If we can assist you tonight, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.